So we're going to continue this morning in our study, our series in Revelation, no S included. This morning, I believe there is a little video clip to kick that off. So,
she's here. Could I see her, please?
No, can't see her. She's making a statement.
Where is she?
Look, it may take a while. I want to wait. There's a bench over there.
I'll be back.
Well, it's good to see y'all. Did you like a little Terminator there? 1984, did you know that? Who went out and saw that in the movie theater? Yeah, you did, didn't you? I never saw the movie, but I'll say this here. It is a great inspirational movie. Thank you. Arnold Schwarzenegger himself was highly inspired by that movie. It seems to have had a great effect on his life. But if you don't think that was it inspired four other movies, there were five movies made in the Terminator series and a television program. Did you see that? It lasted a whole year, Smitty. It was great. It also went on to inspire other great action science fiction thrillers, such as like Left Behind series, which, you know, would have come out in 2000, and then again in 2014 with Nicolas Cage. Now, you sit back, and some of you are getting a little hurt with that, but let me go ahead and just bring that out. How does something that is really inspired with science fiction thriller become the lens by which we read the famous last words of Scripture? You sit back and say, come on now, that was written basically on some ideas that were promulgated before that, sure enough. But we see that the famous last words of St. John as he stood out there on that rock, Patmos. There was nothing to see that would say God was alive. Nothing there to say that his churches that he had planted would survive. It was a whole lot less geared towards getting the Christian neophytes around the world something to discuss and be curious about, and more about speaking to the churches which were existing and trying to encourage them in the very difficult times that they were in to hang in there. That this Jesus who you've given your life to, this Jesus to whom you're being persecuted for this was in the times, in the 90s, not those 90s that you lived in, but the 90s, the early 90s, first 90s, where Domitian was the emperor of Rome. And yes, he was bringing persecution. Some have written that he persecuted the Christians. Some say it wasn't as much persecution, but this was the time they lived in. This was more of the time they lived in. Domitian was a very religious man. And if you did bad things, he had you killed. He was a moral police, basically. He wasn't like the other emperors who went before him. He believed in Jupiter, and he had the temple rebuilt up on the hill. His greatest god was Minerva. And he spent more time with Minerva than most of us ever spend time with Jesus. He believed he heard her and spoke to him in prophecies, which would define his life. And he was okay with you having your religion in his world. He was autocratic, very measured man. But here's the deal. You had to worship Jupiter. And so these other Eastern mysticisms that came out of Egypt, they flourished in this society, syncretic pluralism, meaning that, hey, yours is good, just know mine is good. And they flourished, but the Christians weren't flourishing because they had this stupid idea that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except by him. And for that, they were killed, but more than that, they were ostracized, and check this out, they were taxed, highly taxed, because if you weren't going to play ball, we'll find ways to tax you. You sit back and say, man, I know how that feels. I know where you're at. Well, Fair enough, but let's go ahead and say this here. Historically, you can understand something. We've been around as Christians now for quite some time, over 2,000 years, or close to it. They had only been around for 60 years. Can you imagine having a brand new faith in somebody, something, and wondering if it really was true, that you yourself begin to say, yes, I kind of remember this Jesus. I do remember. I've heard the stories from my grandparents. I saw my mom. Actually, as a kid, I saw these things, one might say back then. But with all that was encircling them, Rome was being completely rebuilt. Temples were being built on every hill. They'd had two fires in the 60s, and they'd had some fires in the 90s, and here they were rebuilding the whole city, and everyone was getting caught up in this nationalistic fervor. It was the wonderful, rich times. All kinds of gladiator things going on. No kidding. They had women gladiators. They had dwarf gladiators. He was doing everything to get them excited. These are true stories. Domitian was a good emperor. He had one problem. He had the disfigurement, his history would say, the disfigurement of baldness. So he wore wigs and actually wrote books on hair care. But that's not part of our story today. I want to paint the picture for you of the setting to which these churches were being written to. And that St. John had a reason to reach out to them, and not just reach out to them, to every church that was going through the same thing of wondering, what are we doing? We've talked about telos. We've talked about that word, that Greek word telos, that means of meaning and purpose and direction. And this church was wondering, where are we going? What's happening? And here sits John out on this big white rock called Patmos, and he's got to be wondering too. But he's caught up in this rich vision of Jesus Christ that speaks to his life, and he's putting it forth to those, hoping that what he writes down would even get to those churches. And its purpose was to inspire them to the love of Jesus and the trust of Jesus. Not for them to pull out their long charts and start trying to figure out who really the Antichrist was. No, that's fun, and I appreciate it. There's a lot of other fun games we can do. But see, when you begin to look at the book of Revelation, the lens by which you look at it through will tell you a lot of different things. And we're going through the book called Reverse Thunder. I think you've got it up there for us. We've still got some left, seven of those. It's a book by Eugene Peterson, who also message. And it's just a lens we're looking at. And as we go through it, we're going to be talking about these famous last words of St. John that would become the end of our Bibles we know it today. So you got all that? You got that? And so,
let's get ready to rumble!
Okay, that's beautiful. Thank you. Thank you very much. You got to be louder next time because that's got to rumble you. But here comes the thing. Are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We invite your presence here. As we put these things out, that they speak to us today, that we're not lost in some futuristic apprehension, but rather, Lord, we're finding you here, where this point at which time touches eternity, here in the present, to meet you here, Jesus. I need you to speak to me. I need you to come and meet me here. I've come in desperate for you. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, just move in this place. And let these words that are read out loud have impact beyond all measure. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So you guys are ready. We're going to start with verse 10 if we can. You got your stuff there, Tim. There you go. Nice shirt there. If it had dropped a little acid, I could have had a good time with that shirt today. There you go. So not going to happen, though. Here we go. On the Lord's day, Revelation 1:10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, John writes, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, you heard that last week? Joel talked about the Word of God and powerful sermon. It was a lens again by which you begin to see this letter, this apocalyptic literature. It said, write on a scroll what you've seen and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then he says in verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Now, this is powerful to us today because, first of all, someone's there in the midst of the churches, in the midst of the lampstands that would represent these churches. Someone is there. The presence of someone like the Son of Man. And this is important in one sense because this whole idea of the Son of Man was a phrase that was elaborated on so much in the Old Testament between Daniel and Revelation. So many people, especially these anonymous apocalyptic writers, would take this whole image of the Son of Man. One of them, Enoch, the book of Enoch, takes this whole idea of him throwing lightning bolts and just getting into the whole idea of the end times. Very apocalyptic. We think of the Son of Man as when he's coming back going, I'm back. The Terminator, you know? Going to bring it, baby. Come in on the clouds. Going to light you up. Son of Man was the one whom would reclaim all the splendor of Adam and the process, reclaim all his descendants to their glorious original identities in the image of God. So when Jesus said, I am the Son of Man, people, man, when he co-opted that term and he said, that's me, people were like, hold on a second. We weren't looking for this Galilean fellow. We were looking for this guy with flowing robes and lightning bolts. And the image of the Son of Man wasn't being captured in Jesus. It's difficult to recapture by an act of imagination the incongruity of a person who designated himself Son of Man and then would hang on a cross. It was difficult to get this whole idea of Son of Man, this pure, righteous lightning bolt of a person sitting around and eating with tax gatherers and prostitutes and sinners. It didn't make any sense as we're hearkening back to that time. These people would look at him and say, he says he's Son of Man, I get it, but he lives like a vagabond, not like a conqueror. And Jesus was systematic in this double affirmation of being the Son of Man. He said this here. He says, given dominion and glory of the kingdom, he was at home in the everyday life that he lived in common. And yet then he would do these glorious miracles at the same time. And for those who hung out with him, guys, you got to get this idea what it would be like for John to sit back and watch this guy. Their faith every day when they agreed to be his disciples was to accept this truth that he was the Son of Man under these conditions. And immerse themselves into this cross-bearing servanthood call that they had called in their life. Because that did not look like Son of Man. I thought we were going to kick a little bit of hindquarter. Yes, whatever it was. And we're serving degenerate people. And this is the picture that we have had often when we begin to look at Revelation. We want to see this Son of Man come back. I'm back and tear it up. And he's going to take care of that crack house over there. He's going to take care of that over there. He's going to get my mother. He's going to get my dad, whatever we've got. He's going to get my ex-husband. And yet we have to come to this conclusion also that this one who is seen as Son of Man amongst the lampstands is also comes dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. And some of you who know much about the Hebraic way of life that Israel had priests, and this was the clothing of the priest, not unlike if you saw a cop with a badge and a uniform, you'd know that was a cop. Well, they knew this was a priest. And by the clothing, now we know what he's there for.
We would have heard that letter and we'd have known right away he's here as a priest, which means he's come to mediate between me and God. He's come to be the one who's for me and for God. And not for God and wanting to get rid of me, and not for me and wanting to get rid of God, but for me and for God, and the sea has come together and to be reconciled and to have the hearts that beat together. And so when we get excited about coming back to destruction in the end times, let's remember he's coming back as a priest too. And let's remember that today he's working through us as priests to this dying world that's around us. Because I like the Son of Man thing. I liked it the other day when I stood up on the roof and had that hammer in my hand. That was exciting. I told you that story and saw two guys down here arguing. One said he'd stolen from the other. And he said, yeah, well, what you going to do about it? And I'm on the roof and I shake my hammer and said, you will give him back what you have stolen from him. Son of Man. I liked it. That felt a lot better than giving them food over here. I mean, I don't know. And we like that, but, well, you can get a picture. Joseph and Chris were there. They just stared at me like this, too. I think it was the hammer of Thor I had. I don't know. This commanding, redeeming, glorious figure, Son of Man, comes as the mediator priest. And guys, so often in our remembrance of Jesus today, Revelation's calling you into being reaffirmed in who you believe in and being reignited for your in your faith. And that today I say to you that you often think of Jesus and the way you're holding him as this Son of Man, this glorious figure who is aloof from you and is calm to break, bring it down on you. He's come to bring you into the loving arms of the Father. And we'll talk more about those other things as it goes. But he represents us to God. The famous last words of Scripture reveal Jesus as the mediator and not the terminator. All that to say that. The mediator, not the terminator. You say, man, I hate it when you get up on all that there, you know, compassionate stuff. You all about sin, ain't you, man? You okay with it, ain't you, Raymond? No, I'm not. Because there's no one who's ever lived with sin that it didn't take a bite out of their life. How could I be okay with that? But I've never known anyone to get their life right and come to Jesus. Jesus came to them. The Holy Spirit wooed them and brought them in, and Jesus did the changing. And I just know from my own life. He's not the Terminator. And now you might get a clearer sense of what John was writing back in the Gospel of John when he's quoting Jesus and says, in your favorite verse of all time, especially those of you who want to watch the football game, hopefully you TiVo, this could go long. I'm joking. Am I? I don't know. But for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we don't read 17, which says this here, for God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Reconciling us to the Father, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5, this ministry of reconciliation that we've been given to see the world reconciled to the Father, not to pay for their sins, not to bring the justice of what we want to see, but to see them reconciled with the Father. It's a different view than many of us have held this week. And what does it mean to come to the Father, as we've already talked about? Well, in one sense, we know this here. We need a mediator, one who brings us there. And Timothy was written this by Paul in 1 Timothy 2:5. Says there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and that man is Christ Jesus. And I need him, guys. I need Jesus to bring me in, because I am one screwed up little fella when it comes to understanding what this kingdom life is all about and living it. Because I screw it up every day. I have a good day, then I have about three bad days. Some of you are better. You don't sin for many days. But I have one good day and about three bad ones. But the issue is I need that mediator to bring me there. Ain't it good that he loves us? I'm going to ask you, ain't it good that he loves us? And I'm reminding you, church, as you might have been losing your telos, your sense of direction and hope and purpose in the faith, that this is the underlying thing today, is that Jesus has come to get me in a relationship with God. And if I'm not getting in a relationship with God, then I'm not getting with Jesus, and I'm not getting down with what Jesus has come to do. And it ain't about the cross, and it ain't about what you vote or whatever. It's this becomes the underlying thing of my relationship with the Father. And everything flows from that. Goes on, second section, he's there, 14 through 16, says, the hair on his head was white like wool. I'm looking out there. You guys got some of that? Gerard, you're doing good with this one. You like Jesus now, man. The whole idea of white like wool, obviously, is this cleansing that been refined and purged as white as snow. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This whole idea of this whiteness of the head was this priest is pure. And I asked my team when we were doing the sermon writing, I said, what does it mean to you if I said, as a pastor, that you see me as pure? And I ask you that question. When you look at someone who you are coming into life with and giving your life and giving your time to, and you look at them as pure, what does it mean to you? Now, let me go ahead and bring it more into, again, this Hebraic idea of what is pure, because our idea of pure is did I get liquored up or commit some sexual sin today or whatever. But the Hebraic idea of purity dealt with justice more so than anything. Not that those others weren't part, but this sense of my motivations are pure. I'm not going to build my kingdom on your back and leave you out. I'm not going to build my business on you and pay you as little as possible. And I'm here for you too. And I'm going to see you blessed as I move forward. And I'm not here just to make it mine. And you're dispensable. And when I look at this mediator, I know I can trust his motives. And I know I can trust my life with Jesus Christ. And for this first century church, as they sit out there saying, I'm raising my kids up in this. I'm fixing to give my kids into this Christian faith. And when I die, they're going to have to fight all this on their own. Can I really give? Why are you doing this? Are you like the gods of old who just wanted to put me out there so you could use me, eat me, whatever you wanted? No. No, I'm not. I'm not here to call you into the service of the Christian church so I can make the church glorious and make you frustrated and exhausted. And for those in ministry, we've always got to be reminded of that. I'll read all that and come back. Hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Again, the hair on his head. We can change that if you will. If you can change that slide. Okay. Oh, back to what you had. That'd be good. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. What a beautiful picture of this mediator of Jesus Christ. So the first one we look at, if you can, thank you, that Jesus is pure and can be trusted. And if you want to put with my life, you put that on every one of these. He can be trusted with my life. And that seems simple, but it's underlying to all of our faith. And you know the old Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray's line, that his plan for my life is better than my dreams for my life. He's not going to shortchange me. And that was always my fear, that if I go here and do what he tells me to do, I'm going to get the short end of the stick. He's for someone else more than me. Or if I do this, I'm not going to have anything in life. I won't get what is coming. And of course, I love this one here. My kids aren't going to get, you know, it's my kids' inheritance. We love to always put our kids there. The point is you can trust him with your life. If he's calling you, walk in it. Trust him with your life. Can you trust your life with me? I don't know. I certainly hope so, but I'm not Jesus. Can you trust your life with anyone else like you can trust him? No, you can't. But you can trust him. And the second one, his eyes was a blazing fire. And that's pretty scary when you look out there and you see Jesus with some fire coming out of his eyes. But again, I quickly hit through these because we're now using that lens that we set for you in the last 2 weeks to kind of begin to look at the vision. The biblical images in the fiery, flaming eyes of the Son of Man, pillar of fire, burning bush, altar fires, fiery furnace, fiery chariots, is that fire penetrates and transforms. Holiness gets inside us, and when it gets inside us, it changed us. And Christ's gaze is on us, guys. And as Eugene Peterson writes, he's not just looking at us. He's looking into us. He looks into us. He knows where you're at and what you're thinking. He's not just going back, well, you know, you did good. I saw that. Saw you did that. So he's looking in to the motives, the hurt, and the pain, and all of it. And so when he's looking in, there's this purity issue that's there. Yes, there's forgiveness, but look at how forgiveness works when he gets inside of us and looks into our lives, guys. He's fire. And when fire gets inside, it starts burning up the dross and burning away all the things that aren't necessary. Now, again, we like to put everything as sin and the bad things. I'm going to quit playing cards. I'm going to quit watching boxing and quit smoking. These were all the things of the 19th century that were killing people. But think of this when we talk about telos. Think of this, Phil, when we talk about where I'm going in life. Jesus, look into me. Because I got a lot of thoughts over here about this and a lot of thoughts over here about this. I got these ideas of what it means to be a man and over here what it means to do this and do that. So even beyond just this little formation of sin, these ideologies that we have lifted up, the idolatry that begins to take hold that we don't even know is there, kind of like a house that's been sitting there, you know, in your house, if you haven't painted anytime soon, that corners begins to collect stuff, and you look over there, and you forgot that you got more knickknacks than's necessary over in that corner. Don't go into my office, please. He comes through like a house cleaner and says, oh, you just need this one little knickknack. It's a knickknack, Miss Paddywhack. Give the dog a bone. And burns away the things that are like cobwebs in our mind to keep us from figuring out where we're going, what we're doing. He refines us and our vision is what he does. And so when I'm in my life as a church and he's speaking to the church and even individually, my vision becomes clear because all these other thoughts and that are clamoring around and fighting for my attention and I'm thinking about who likes me or doesn't like me and just, this is where we're going, son. This is where we're going, girl. Does that make sense? And this is what he's saying to the church. Your mind's caught up in all these Roman ideologies. Your mind's caught up in today the politicization of your nation. I really wish Domitian wasn't spending that much money on all those temples. I wish he just comes in and says, man, we're going to be here a lot longer than those temples. Let me burn it off and get you once again looking at the long-term view of what's going on. Who here today doesn't pray, Lord, would you just give me clarity, vision? Give me clarity. I've got my mind on all these things. Come, Holy Spirit. He's pure, he can be trusted, and he refines us in our vision. And his feet, they're like a bronze glowing in a furnace. Now, if you didn't catch the Danielic vision of Son of Man, you're going to catch it now that he's going back to that Danielic vision of Nebuchadnezzar, who has the vision that he says that I want everyone to come and interpret my dream. All the wise men come and interpret my dream. When they showed up to interpret his dream in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, they said, well, tell us your dream and we'll interpret it. And Nebuchadnezzar said, no, you tell me my dream and then interpret it. Then I'll know you're really hearing from God, or you really know. Well, we can't do that. He said, good, then I'll kill y'all. So he starts killing all of them. And then comes along Daniel, who with his friends begins to pray. And he gets not only the interpretation for the vision, but he gets the vision. And this vision of a man whose head was gold and whose shoulders and was silver and then in the middle silver and then bronze down here, but it got down to the feet. The feet were mixed iron and clay, and in the vision, in Daniel 2, you can read on your own, a big rock that's hewn out of the earth, not by man, comes and smashes the feet. Of course, this vision was all about the prophecies of the nations who would rise up. But in this vision, the feet are destroyed because clay and iron can't mingle well. And so no matter how great the head and the chest and the thighs were, without a good stable base, the kingdoms would fall. This one here has bronze feet. This vision is based on a foundation that's going nowhere. And again, hearkening back to what I just said, this whole idea of, is this worth it? How long can this go on? It speaks of endurance, steadfastness. This kingdom of God, this kingdom of Jesus Christ will go on. And guys, for them to live in this pluralistic society that had this God, and that God being promulgated and pushed, they had to wonder how long would this 60-year-old faith last? Well, it's went on now for 2,000 years. And so today, as you sit back and say, I wonder how long our faith can last, not just our church, their faith. This is a pluralistic society, syncretic, yes, meaning it's here. It's okay, you can worship Jesus. Leslie Newbigin, a missionary to India for 40 years, he passed away decades ago, but he wrote about these pluralistic societies. He said, as a missionary in India, I used to go to the town squares out there in that area, and I would worship at the same time as the gurus and the others. And on Christmas, they would actually pull out a picture of Jesus and worship Jesus. And all the other missionaries, he said, would say, isn't this awesome? We have finally got Jesus in front of them. He said, no, this is horrible because they've just co-opted Jesus and made him one of their gods. And this is worse because he's not a God. He is the God. And he cannot be co-opted into someone else's faith. And today, guys, in a pluralistic society, we have to wonder, can we still stand on this? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. How mean, how hard-hearted, how indecent. Now, by the way, I'm not telling you to go off and yell at people in the street. I'm just saying these become the challenges for us too. But today, some of us have brought it down to this, can Jesus just last in my home? My marriage is falling apart. My children left the house. My meaning, my purpose of all I ever was is gone. We don't even pray to Jesus anymore. We don't read the Bible anymore. We have nothing to do anymore because Jesus isn't lasting in our home. I want to say he endures. Come back to him. That's what John's trying to say. Come back and you can lean on him. The principles are much more glorified in this sense that this is a person who is resurrected and sits at the right hand of the Father, and his kingdom lasts forever. Let it come. Let it come. Well, I think that's gorgeous. Jesus is enduring and provides stability. Stability for our life, man. And in a home that I got 8 children in the house, 11 children total, often stability is the one thing that I miss and am concerned with the most. Let his kingdom come in my home. Let those bronze, burnished bronze feet be seen in my household. Let this vision call us back. And his voice, it was like the sound of rushing waters. Now, I'm used to be a wine collector. And that wine I used to like came out of the Alexandria Valley, which is right there where the Russian River flows. And one day the Russian River flooded and wine went up 20% and never came down. But that has nothing to do with rushing waters. That's Russian River. Think of this voice. Why? What kind of weird thing is voice like rushing waters? What's that got to do with anything? Have you ever been around something flooding and heard those waters come rolling and rushing down? Can you hear anything over them? Nothing. They're louder than everything. You got the people from Weather Channel out there trying to yell and try to say whatever, but it's wiping out houses. It's coming down. It just cuts in. That's the word of Jesus. And that's his voice spoken. You can hear it. And your Jesus speaks loud enough for you to hear. Your Jesus speaks loud and all the other voices that are coming. He says, my sheep follow me because they hear my voice and they won't follow another one. And today our prayer is, as we look at St. John's vision, is I want to hear you, Jesus. And if you're loud and I'm not hearing you, that's something on my end, not your end. And I've got to get quiet. I've got to get somewhere. I want to hear you. Come and yell over all the other voices, all the other bills, all the other things that are vying for my life and my time. Who wants to hear Jesus today? Raise your hand. Hallelujah. Chicken fry. It's Christian Tourette's. But in this, guys, Jesus speaks over the chaos and he can be heard. And I've got a lot of chaos. And I need to hear him. Where are we going? What are we going to do? What's our next move? Come, Holy Spirit. Isn't this exciting, just looking at this little thing? And I'm sure it has something to do with Saudi Arabia, but we're going to go ahead and just look at it right here, right? In his right hand was the 7 stars. Now, to us, we're sitting back going, man, that sounds like Procter & Gamble, man. I know that. But understand, for that day and age, as he was speaking to those people, that the 7 stars were the planets that they knew. And the influence of astrology permeated all of the popular religion of the day. Shifting locations of the planets and the 12 constellations of the zodiac were believed to determine destiny. And the astrologist was a person of prestige in the ancient world because this is where you got your life designed. This is where your telos was being defined. Guys, that permeated all of the world. Now, today, you get your newspaper and you read your zodiac. I'm sure you do. But this was a little different. This was the way they lived life. And many today, too, still do. But in this picture, Jesus Christ is holding those planets in his right hand. And the right hand is a hand that's capable of doing whatever it wants to. It's the strong hand. That's the way it's represented. And I know you're left-handed, but just go with me there, Preston. He runs the cosmos. It's that simple. The planets don't control. Christ controls the planets. And today we don't think so much of stars aligning us. We read our paper, but not so much our zodiac sign. We turn to the economic pages of our paper, and we look at the stocks, and we look at the oil prices, and we look at these things. And that becomes what controls our life. That's telling me if it's going to be a good day or a bad day. That's telling me what my life's going to be like. And I want to say to you today that he's got that in his hands. He's got the cosmos in his hand. Today, the Supreme Court made a decision. This went on. He's got the cosmos in his hands. And I can trust that. I call us back to being Christ-centered in the sense of knowing this Jesus. He, yes, the one who hung on the cross, Son of Man, hung on the cross. You see this paradox, but you see the power of it and the compassion of it brought together. Show me that one there. Survey says Jesus is the one who has control of my life, of this church, of this country. And some of you want to sing that old worship song, don't you? Because you are in control. Am I the only one who remembers that song? You remember that song? Yeah, well, there you go. Don't you just love inside Christian stuff? All right, there you go. Sorry. Man, I think we're about done, but man, check this out. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. Now, right away, when I read that, Dave Gleason, you go, man, that's in Hebrews. I don't know all about it, but I know that's in Hebrews, isn't it, right? Word of God's a double-edged sword. It cuts, you know, separates the soul and all that good stuff. Man, this picture of the sword going into us, piercing us, the word, similar to the fire. But this comes into us and goes deep and begins to speak against the word spoken by us or by others against us that are sitting there. No matter what word you're hearing, no whatever you, it's been spoken over you, church, that you're not going to make it, that you need to relent, you need to back up. This is, boom, coming in. And saying, I'm slicing off all those other things. I'm slicing off the hopelessness. I'm slicing out the depression. I'm slicing out all those things you've said to yourself that aren't right, that aren't standing with my kingdom. Jesus' word cuts through the confusion and brings clarity. Just cuts right in that confusion. And that's what I need a little bit. You don't know how to spell confusion? Okay. Jesus' word is in the word of Jesus. See that? They're together. They're word together. That's not a mistake. It's all, you know, hand in hand. Glove hand. Jesus' word cuts through the confusion. Then you say, how is that different than the eyes? It's only different in this sense that one comes in and purifies, the other one comes back and begins to cut and lay waste these kind of things. Again, it's not meant to be diametrically, dialogued in this sense. The point is, it's a vision that's to speak to you and give you hope for what's going on. And if they seem to step over each other, fantastically. Its purpose is to call out to you and say, let his word get in you. Begin to speak to you. Spoken word. Written word. And And I'm telling you, there's just a lot of stuff that just has grown together inside of me. What's real and what ain't real. And I need to cut that. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. I'm going to read that real quick. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Can you imagine St. John staring at that face? Let that face shine back to you today, because this vision is to speak to you. And it's a heuristic tool to bring to memory the good things of God. To call you when you're in the midst of chaos and confusion and clamor. To remember back these beautiful things of Christ. See, when Moses returned from the mountain of Revelation, his face was shining so brightly that people couldn't look at this. They said, you got to put a veil on, brother. We can't even look at you. Similar to myself, when we first started meeting here, we met at night, and we didn't have one of these fancy screens like this. And that evening sun would come through there, and that light would just shine behind me, and I looked like Moses. But I wasn't. And people said, you got to put a veil on it, brother. Can't see. The Aaronic benediction said in Numbers 6:25 says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And what a blessing that is. His face shine upon you, be a blessing to you. In Christ, the blessing of God's made personal in the shining face. And guess what else this blessing is doing? Light shines into the darkness and just whoosh, takes it away. You see, blessing does that. When he blesses us, it just takes us out of the darkness. See how all this is teleological informed, meaning that it has its express reason of bringing us to a purpose, a trajectory of where we're going and what's happening. Let me bring some light in there. Let me cut off this. Let me burn off the dross. Let me remind you what we're here for and what we're doing. So when you get hurt inside and you got tears, you can remember Jesus can handle someone with a smile on their face. But you don't have to quit. We get upset about something that's not the heart of the matter. When the church gets lost in this and that, today we sit back and say, would you bless us? Would you shine on us with your face, Jesus? I need to feel your blessing. I need to know. I need your light to come into a very dark area of my life. In the last, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me and he said, don't be afraid. He placed his hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. That's okay. But real quick, the first and the last, the consummation of all things. I'm going to hook it up. We're fixing to play the Texas game on here a second. So about that. Guys, do not be afraid. He's the first and the last and everything in between. Do we understand that? He's in no way going, oh, myself, what am I going to do with what's going on out there? No, he's in control. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades in my hand. The very thing that brings fear to everyone in this room. I've got it. Right here. The mystery is not a puzzle that baffles, guys. It's not some infinity to sit back and explore. Christ's words and presence illuminate what we know. and that he is extraordinarily in love with us and has come to meet us and to pull us out of the predicament of our life and to bring us to this. Jesus is present, inspires worship in all, brings us to the worship of Jesus, to the worship of Jesus. And how many, if I said today, if you came down here and you laid on your face, that Jesus is going to put his right hand on your head and say, do not be afraid, would run down here. And I want to say to you today, that's what's going to happen. He's laying his right hand on you now. And he's saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And I hold life eternal and the keys of death and Hades in my hand. You're not a loser. You're not a loser. Would you stand with me now? We ask you to come, Holy Spirit, right now. This is a good word today. This is a good word today. Like apples of gold at a setting of silver. It's what you needed to hear to take you out of that funk, to bring you into the place where you begin to say, I don't see it all, but I see you, Jesus. And I know you got it. And I don't have to have it all. But I got to have you. So I invite you to come, Holy Spirit, move in this place right now. Lay into my heart, Lord, a hope that has long been expired. Begin to renew things, Heavenly Father, that have been dying. The hopelessness that comes from looking at the world and being caught in its web that is so inviting. Inundated, Heavenly Father, with the worries. I need you to come, Holy Spirit, now. Do not be afraid. And as he moves in this room and he's touching your lives right now, I ask that his face would shine on you and bless you right now. That you'd sense his blessing, that you would sense the darkness being pierced and the light rushing in right now. And for those of you, you've never called on this Jesus, you've never held him as something more than just a nice guy. Today, understand something. He is the one who's standing amongst those golden lampstands, the one who's in the midst of the churches, the one who's in the midst of all. He's real. He's not a religion. And he wants to lay his hand on you today. Say, give me your life. You can trust me with your life. Trust me with your life. Let's have that exchange today, your life for mine. I'm in control of the planets. I'm in control of it all. And you've known that. Now you know it. I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to know this mediator between man and God named Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That being freely offered today, not just in a prayer, but in a lifestyle. Peace, shalom, shalom, shalom. Come, Holy Spirit. As I've blessed you, before I release you, I want to say we're going to be here praying for you in the front. So I invite the ministry team to come forward. and invite you to come forward with them. They're not specialists. They're just here to say, I'm here to lift up. I'm here to be a mediator as well, to pray for those who are called in the chaos, the confusion, the darkness, the lies of the enemy, the pain of this world. So I invite you down for prayer to know Jesus, to know Jesus' miracles, and know the power of the Holy Spirit, even as the Father loves you. Be blessed. God bless you.